Sunday morning, we spoke in the gospel about five great things in Romans 6:23. Sunday night, we spoke about sin, its nature, its characteristics, and its remedy. Tuesday morning, we spoke about the Christian's devotional life. Tuesday night, we thought about some of the reasons why prayers are not answered and the conditions that had to be met in order for prayer to be answered. Yesterday morning, we considered some of the principles as we see them laid down in the life of Philip in Acts chapter 8 that need to be met in order to be used in winning others to Christ. Last night, we continued that thought as we considered the 126th Psalm, especially the last two verses concerning he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I'd like to continue that thought today. We've been trying to think of the practical principles of the Christian life. Now, as I understand it, maybe I'm wrong, but as I understand it, the Lord saved us for a purpose. And he didn't just leave us here to enjoy himself. He left us here to reproduce. Now, we've mentioned a number of times this week, planting. When you plant something, what do you expect? You expect what you plant to come up. And in the process of coming up and growing, you have what you planted reproduced manifold. And the Christian life is supposed to work the same way. When a Christian is planted in an area, if he dies to himself and becomes alive truly in Jesus Christ, the Lord will multiply himself through that man. And if something like that isn't happening in our lives, well, then something is wrong. Now, I have never overhauled a car, but I've talked to a few people that do, or have. I understand that if you're going to take a motor out of a car or repair a piece of machinery, that there are some essential pieces of equipment that you need. And one of them is a little set of wrenches called a set of sprocket wrenches. And there's a certain wrench, and a certain wrench only, that will do a certain job. And if the mechanic doesn't have that certain wrench, he's in for trouble. Now, in seeking to bear testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain scriptures and certain passages of scripture that the Holy Spirit has seen fit to use in answering the questions and the objections of individuals. So it is necessary for the believer to be rightly related to the Lord, yes. But it is also necessary for the believer to have a compassion and a love for the one with whom he's dealing. But it is also necessary that this believer who has met these previous conditions have a working knowledge of the Word of God and know how to handle aright the Word of God. So we have 35 minutes now. We're going to look at some of the objections and some of the so-called excuses that people make when we seek to share with them what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, if you will, you may turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. We will read verses 16 to 20. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. By the way, you know it's very, very unusual when you're going to have a spread and you invite people to come and they don't come. I found that's one of the best ways in the world to get people into your home if you want to share with them about the Lord is to invite them to a free meal. Man, there are very few people that have turned down a free meal. especially if the prices of today is food. But it's a very, very practical way to have an opportunity of sharing with people. By the way, we've tried something in Columbia that's really, it really works out. And up in Columbia, we remember the Lord at 7 o'clock on Sunday nights, and then we have 30 minutes of ministry. That's usually open. We finish saying goodbye and everything by about 8:45. Well, that means that the night is still young, you know, unless you got a little kids put to bed, and our youngest is almost 15 now. So we invite people to our home Sunday night. Now, I'll tell you a lot of advantages to this. Number one, it's a lot less expensive to serve coffee and cookies and cake than it is roast and potatoes and beans and salad. All right. Number two, it takes a lot less work, takes a lot less time, and you're not in the kitchen doing a lot of fixing. You can be out visiting and fellowshipping with these people that you've invited in there to try to be of spiritual help to. So we found this is a very practical way, and even to have Christians in from the assembly. We used to try to have one of the established Christians that's been there for years, you know, and then some of it's kind of on the edge looking in. And that's where we get acquainted with a lot of our new people that are coming, and Columbia's growing so fast. We have new people all the time. And and I talked to several other people that have tried this out, and it really does work well. It's you don't need to spend a lot of time preparing food and fixing food. Just have them in for some light refreshments, and even if they have kids to go to school, they can spend an hour with you. And you actually have more time to visit and talk about the things of the Lord than you would if you had a full course meal. All right. Here's a man that invited people to spread, and they begin to make all kind of excuses. Now, I know this will still happen. We've had it to happen. We have some unsaved neighbors that live across the street. And first time I was over there, I tried to get acquainted with him, and he found out that I was in the Lord's Word and that I was a Christian. And I didn't preach to him anything. But we've never been able to get that man and his wife to our house because they've turned off church. They've turned off the establishment. You can look at them and tell. And we've never been able to get them over there. But we're still friendly to them, and we'll still give them some vegetables, perhaps from our garden, and they'll share with us and so forth. But that's where it stops. They won't put their foot into our house. But we're continuing to pray for these people. Their name is Bennett, B-E-N-N-E-T-T, in case the Lord should remind you to pray for them. All right, we go back to where we started. I have a bad habit of dropping things out there I don't even have in my notes, you know. And but the Lord brought that to my attention when I read about this man preparing a great supper. This wasn't just a little refreshment deal here now. He had all 10 courses here. He prepared a great supper and bade many, verse 17, and sent his servant at supper time. Now, I will admit that's kind of unusual to wait until the food's on the table to go out and invite the people in, but maybe that was a custom in that day. Sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Well, I heard some sorry excuses, but that one just about takes the cake. I bought a piece of real estate. Now that I bought it, I want to go out and see it. I suppose some people have done that. Like the people down before the boom, you know, bought all this property down in Florida. When they came down to look at it, it was all underwater. Well, maybe that's where these guys that were selling the land got the idea from the scripture. Right here, see? So this man said, I've got to go see the land I bought. And I pray thee have me excused. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Now, the last man, he's the only one that really had any excuse at all. And he said, I've married a wife, and I therefore cannot come. Now, he did have some excuse. Well, praise the Lord for wonderful wives. I'm all excited because I'll be leaving in a few hours to go pick up Dottie, and it's just wonderful to know that she's going to be here. for the last few days. Now look at, we won't look at Isaiah 28, but if you're taking notes, you can write that down. Isaiah 28:15 is a verse that, or several verses, that have to do with people making excuses and not being ready to meet the Lord. So all I want to do today now, we have 30 minutes left, I'd like to take some of the common, ordinary excuses that people make and tell you how I believe I would use Scripture to meet these excuses. I would say this about problems that people have when you are sharing with them. Now, this is not uncommon at all, especially for a young Christian who's not rooted and grounded in the Word, but even some of the best of the Lord's servants, there'll be times when people ask them questions and when they present problems to them when, frankly, they do not have a ready answer. Now, the best approach is to tell it like it is. Say, I'm sorry, brother, you know right at the moment, or I'm sorry, sir, right at the moment, I do not have an answer right at the moment for that from God's Word. But I'll research it, I'll check into it, and I'm sure that by the next time we see you, perhaps a week from now, I'll be able to have an answer for you. You know, people respect you for being honest with them. And rather than try to beat around the bush and say, oh, that's not important, that wouldn't be the way at all. Be honest with them. Our son, oldest son, Gil, has a sharing time in his home. He and Belinda have accused tonight. I was telling some of the Christians today they have a real problem. They don't have any place to put their people, you know. They run out of space, and they sit on the floor. And Gil and Belinda sometimes have been way up the hall. They can hear the guy that's talking up there, friend Dr. Paul Wright, who's in fellowship at Bethany and works with us there, but they can't see it. So it's a real problem. And they're concerned about whether they should split up and have another, or if they should try to find a larger place or what. And quite frequently, these people that are there, most of them are from the University of South Carolina, many of them are musicians in the symphony. They've met Gil in the symphony orchestra where he plays his French horn. And they come because he's invited them. And many of them have not yet come to know the Lord, but they're interested and they're asking questions. Well, of course, one good thing about having via Dr. Paul right there is that more than most of the time, he has it right there, you know, because the Lord has equipped him and trained him for this. But be honest with people. If they come up with a question or an excuse that you don't have a ready answer for, be patient, be kind, be understanding, be gracious. But say, now, perhaps a week from now, I'll have an answer for you. All right. A lot of people, frankly, when you talk to them about trusting the Lord, will say, well, this is just not for me. Well, beloved, it is for you, you can tell them. And there's a verse or two in the first part of John, chapter 1. John 11:12. This is the verse the Lord used to bring my dear wife to himself. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I would say that there are many verses that you can use in dealing with some of these problems and excuses that would be just as appropriate, I'm sure, as the verses that I'm going to give you. Some people will use one verse, some will use another. One of my pet verses in doing evangelism is Ephesians 2:8-9. Well, naturally, that would be one of mine because that was the verse, see, that the Lord used to bring me to himself, because I've been trusting in my works and who I was and what I'd done and what I hadn't done, see. And so there are certain verses that certain people feel much easier with than others. So you don't have to be tied down to any one verse that somebody told you they would use. It's not for me. Yes, if there's one little spark of desire in your heart to know the Lord, if you'll come unto him and trust in him and receive him, he will make you his own. A very common fallacy and a misinformed attitude is when someone will tell you, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. Now, you see, a person's background has a lot to do with the type of excuse or question or problems they'll have. And these people have been given the attitude somehow because of their relationships with so-called religious people in the past that they have to become good before they can be saved or become a Christian. Of course, the Word of God says that except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And until a man has a new heart and a new life, he cannot have eternal life. And it's not a matter of becoming good at all. And right here, you could use verses about you're not saved by works. In fact, you could use Ephesians 2:8-9 right here. And several other verses in Paul's epistles would help answer this excuse. I'm not good enough. If you wait until you're good enough, you'll never come. God does not save good people. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that's a verse that I didn't have in my notes, but it came to me, see, because I thought of this fact. Here's a man, he thinks he's got to be righteous. He thinks he's got to be good. But the Word of God says right the opposite. God doesn't save good people. He saves sinful people, godless people, unlovely, unholy, unrighteous people. Now, occasionally you're going to, and this is the attitude now of our neighbors across the street, the Bennett. They say, I am not interested. Now, there's a reason for this. And you can learn a lot sometimes if you learn to be a good listener. There's a reason for a man saying, I frankly am not interested. More than likely. The reason he's not interested would be one of two things. Number one is he's living in deep known sin that he loves, and he doesn't want to even think about giving it up. And he has enough common sense to know that if he ever comes to God, he'll have to give up his sin, even though he's not a saved man. That'd be one reason. Another reason would be he has seen people parading under the guise of being Christians, but we're hypocrites. I mean, real, sure enough, genuine hypocrites. Just counterfeit. Fake. And since he's an unbeliever and doesn't know any better, he thinks that the majority of the people that claim to be Christians are like that. And he says, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. And in case you haven't discovered it or not, some of the biggest counterfeits and fakes in the world are people who go under the guise of being a preacher. Now, if you've ever been in business, you know what I'm talking about. You're talking about some crooks. There are some of them. And they parade around under the guise of being a servant of the Lord. And they are con men from the word go. I don't need to give you any illustrations, but there are plenty of them. You want to know what I'm talking about? I'll tell you about two or three cases I've known about. Sometimes they are men that once knew the Lord. And perhaps they know the Lord now, but they're definitely in a backslidden state. Many times there are people that just saw a chance to make an easy buck, and they went under the guise of a preacher, and there they are out there conning people all over the country. I'm not concerned. The reason they're not concerned is because they have seen people who claim to know and love God who did not. And it turned them off. John 3:36 is the verse that I would use here. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I would find me some verses, and there are plenty of them, especially if you have a Thompson Bible, you won't have any trouble at all. I'd find some verses about wrath, and about punishment, and about hell, and about eternal separation from God, and I'd read those verses to him. Now, whether or not he claims he believes in the Bible doesn't matter a bit in the world. You see, whether a person believes the Bible is God's Word doesn't matter. If you read the Word of God to him, it's still the Word of God. And the Word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses to bring conviction. There There are a number of illustrations that I could use if I had time. But you see, a man can tell you, I don't believe in God's Word. I don't believe that's the Bible. I don't believe it's inspired of God. What he thinks doesn't matter if he hears the Word of God again and again. The Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and bring conviction to that heart. Now, here's a very common one. I used to hear this more than I do now. This excuse will crop up where you've had Armenians preaching quite a bit. It'll crop up among people that have a Pentecostal background, and I love these dear people. I have some wonderful Pentecostal friends. Have real sweet fellowship with some right in Columbia. We disagree on some things, but we agree on the major things, and that's what's important. But anyway, if they come from a background of Armenian preaching, about experience, where they make a lot of experience, people sometimes will honestly tell you, well, brother, Mr. Few, I really would like to know the Lord, but you know, I just don't have the feeling yet. Now, they are honest. They really mean it. I just don't have the feeling yet, but when I get the feeling, I'm going to really get to know the Lord. Well, I wonder what they're waiting on. Well, they are entirely misled about what you need to have when you come to the Lord. They have been led into believing that you've got to have some ecstatic healing, some wonderful tingling of the spine or something. They've been influenced by what somebody else said in a testimony someday about the feeling. And when you have people giving testimonies about the feeling, this confuses a lot of people. You got to give an illustration or use an illustration, and the one that I invariably use is I use an illustration of the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son didn't have any feeling. He might have had a feeling, but it was a terrible feeling. It was a feeling of condemnation, of conviction, of judgment, of unhappiness, of miserableness. A Jewish boy feeding the swine and so hungry that he fain would eat the husks that they were eating. He felt terrible. Praise the Lord, because he felt terrible, he came to himself. And I love that story, because the father was out looking for him. And he saw him a far way off. You know what he did? He hollered into the others. He said, say, go kill that cat. And bring the ring and the cloak. And put it on him. This my son who was lost. And he came, and while the son was still in his wretched, filthy, sloppy condition, an old prodigal came in and got washed up. I don't know whether they had hot showers in or not, but they didn't have hot showers. But Brother Bob's been over there. He knows. Well, he got cleaned up and he got that robe on, the ring on his finger. And he got his feet under his mother's table. And then he began to realize all that he had in Christ Jesus. I mean, in his being restored. And that is when the feeling came. The feeling did not come in the far country. The feeling came when he was restored and forgiven and received back into the fellowship of his Father's house. And so these dear people that are waiting for the feeling will die and go to hell if they wait until they get the feeling.
So explain to them that feeling is the result of knowing Christ and not where we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 5:24, you don't need to turn to it, we must save time. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now, there's not a word in there about feeling, but there's two words that stick out. Hear and believe. Hear, heareth,
and believe it. And of course, the thing that really brings joy and peace and happiness, and if you want to call it feeling, is the assurance that comes from the Word of God. Now, another one, you don't hear many people say this now because there's not much real old-time conviction. Like there was, I've heard at least, years ago. But occasionally you used to hear someone say, and then occasionally we might hear someone say, well, there's no hope for me. I'll send away my day of grace. I've gone too far in sin, and so forth and so on. Well, this is very, very unlikely today, but should somebody come and throw that one in your face, just kind of as an excuse, you might turn them to John 6 and 36. John 6 and 36. And you read them this wonderful, wonderful promise, and remind them of who said this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And remind them that the general teaching of Scripture is this, that as long as there is one little ray of hope within a person's bosom to know God and to be saved from his or her sin, that if he will call upon the Lord, he'll be saved. And of course, I always use right in with this Romans 10 and 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then, of course, you could use the verse over there in Revelation, even though it's taken out of its context just a wee bit. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But in a real sense, the Lord is standing at our door, the door of our heart, desiring to gain admittance. But he will not come in by intrusion. He'll not come in by force. He will come in only when we invite him. And quite frequently, of course, when I give this message where there are numbers of unsaved in the audience and I'm trying to reach these unsaved that have all kind of excuses, I give the illustration of an actual experience I had when I was in London. I had been doing some sightseeing, and I'd been in St. Paul's Cathedral, and I got back to the place where I was staying on the other side of London, and the lady there who was in charge of this missionary home where I was a guest said, well, Brother Few, did you see Holman Hunt's picture of Christ knocking at the door? I said, no, I didn't. Is that where it is? She said, that's where the original is. And I looked at my watch, and I still had time to get on what they call the Underground and go all the way under the city of London, back over to that part of London. And I went in there and saw that picture, and I'm glad I went. Because you've seen copies of it. To see a copy is one thing, but to see the original that the man painted in life size standing there. Oh, my. There he is, of course. You know the story. He's standing with a lantern. And there's a door there with vines all over the door. And it's reputed that when he finished that picture, he called one of his friends and said, well, what do you think of it? He said, oh, that's a very, very nice picture, Holman, but you left a very important part of the door. I don't see how you could have done that. But that's what he was waiting on. Well, what's missing? He said, oh, well, there's no latch on that door. I said, yeah, that's right. That door represents the human heart, and the latch is on the inside. And give an illustration like that to even an unbeliever, I don't see how they can help but see that Christ will come in, but only when you open the door. It's a wonderful hymn you could read right here. There's a stranger who stands at the door of your heart. You must open the door. Impress that upon them. Perhaps the Lord would use it.
Then another one comes along and they say, well, there's too much for me to give up. Well, there's some truth in that. You want to continue living in your sin and go into a Christless eternity, and you love what you're doing now more than all eternity? All right. Between you and God. Yes, there's a lot to give up. John 12:24. It's amazing how many of these verses come from John. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Now, let's face the facts and let's be honest. There is a price to pay in order to become a Christian. But there's a price to pay if you're going to do anything that's worthwhile. Ask anyone who has reached the top if there's not a price to pay. A great pianist. A great violinist. Oh, but Brother Few, these people, some of them were geniuses. They might have been geniuses. But don't you think there's a many a afternoon from the time they got home from school until dinner time and later when they were practicing? They paid a price. So, don't deny the fact. Yes, there is a price to be paid. It's just a matter of how much you love what you intend to be doing. Now, of course, the best verse, perhaps, or verses, would be in Mark here. Mark's Gospel, and it's chapter 8. We, of course, know these verses by heart. I trust you do. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Yes, there's a lot to give up. But compared to eternity and compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ gives you now, and as I have suggested, and I'm sure that many of you might have caught this, in dealing with inquirers and in dealing with the unconverted, I think that it is not foolish to deal with this individual even as though the Christian life was just for right here. If there's no such place as hell to shun and no such place as heaven to gain, it's worth becoming a Christian just for the joy that Jesus Christ gives me right here, not counting eternity. You see, these people that are living in sin and living away from God and away from Christ, they may not know it, but they're miserable, they're wretched. They're just whistling in the dark if they think that they're really happy. Because there's no happiness compared to the happiness that Jesus Christ can bring. Someone come along. Now this is, when they give this excuse sometimes, once again, they are dead in earnest and they mean it. I tried once and I failed. Now, if this be the case, there are a number of things that could have happened. One of them was they could have gone forward in a large crusade or a large meeting. And I'm not against large crusades. There are a lot of dangers to them, especially if you don't have adequate follow-up. And that's the main danger, by the way, if you don't have adequate follow-up. Or made a profession, and like the man I was telling you about earlier this week who thinks he's got to lead a soul to the Lord every day and he goes through the motion, gets somebody to make a profession. And then sometimes the next day he came tell you the name of the one that professed the night before. I think this is terrible. This is tragic. And this person, they go through the motion of making a profession, and there's no follow-up, no care, no guidance, no feeding, no edification at all. And they are left by the wayside to perish. This is what's happened a lot of times. And it's going to make it much more difficult for some of us sometime who come along the next time if somebody else has plundered along the way like this. I tried once, and I failed. And so, you might have to suggest to them, well, apparently, you tried to live the Christian life in your own strength, and this is quite frequently the case. Now, what you need to do, my friend, is just tell God that you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. Tell Him that you're going to give up yourself and you're going to just turn everything over to Him, and you want Him to come into your heart and life and live the Christian life out of you and through you. Explain to Him how the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell their hearts the moment they truly receive the Lord Jesus. Explain to Him that perhaps maybe a few years ago you might have really truly received the Lord, but due to lack of care and lack of instruction and lack of help, you have not grown in the Christian life. But now, if you'll allow me to spend time with you and to help you and to encourage you and get you feeding and eating upon the Word of God, you can grow and become a strong Christian and be a joyous, youthful Christian. Explain to them that if they did profess to know the Lord at one time and they have actually backslidden, that the Lord will be the first one to welcome them back. And tell them of how Peter even denied his Lord. And then when the Lord was risen, He said, go tell the disciples and Peter. He invited them back. I was just looking at that today as recorded in several of the Gospels. Explain to them that trying is not the remedy. Trusting is the remedy. That we receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and then we are, according to Colossians 2:6, to, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how'd you do it? By faith. So walk ye in Him. And regardless of whether you are full-time in the Lord's work and so-called living by faith, or whether you're working for Standard Oil of New Jersey, or working for the Stewards Foundation, or working for some large corporation here, or some big company here, regardless of what you're in, beloved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be walking by faith, day by day. Because regardless of how dependable this company or whoever it is you might be employed by might be, God could cut it off just like that. It's by God's grace that we are sustained. We should be walking by faith day by day. We have 3 minutes. There are a lot of verses, gospel verses, of course, that I've been leaving out here because I don't think I need to share them with you. But there are a number of others that we haven't dealt with. I'm just going to mention them. Here they are. A very, very common excuse is there are hypocrites in the church. And you're really surprised them. You admit right away. That's certainly true. You know it. There are hypocrites in the organized, outward structure of the church. That's true. That's true. But you can remind them that there will not be any hypocrites in heaven. There will not be any hypocrites in heaven. And remind them that if they hide behind the hypocrite, they have to be smaller than the hypocrite or they couldn't hide behind it. And that you are going to have to give an account, that he's going to have to give an account of his own sins and not for the hypocrite's sins. And that it's between him and the Lord that he has to be concerned with. Yes, admit to them that this is true, but that every man shall give an account of himself before God. If somebody comes along and says, I can't understand the Bible, this may be true. And explain to them why it is true. That until they have been born of the Spirit of God and until the Holy Spirit of God indwells their hearts and their lives, they will never understand the Bible. It's a meaningless book until you have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. I was very religious, as most of you know, before I was converted, active in a church. I read the Bible because I'd been told to read the Bible, but it was a dead book to me until the 16th day of June, 1938, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, Eastern Standard Time. And then it became a live, living book because the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, now indwelled in my heart. And I saw things, and I saw truths, and I saw facts in the Bible that I'd never seen before. I couldn't comprehend them, and now it was an entirely new book. Why? Because the Holy Spirit indwelled my heart. So explain this individual. That's only natural, sir. It's only natural. You'll never be able to really understand the Bible until you invite God to come into your heart and life in the person and the power of His Holy Spirit, and then you will understand the Scriptures. See, it's wonderful to be able to agree with people. They love for you to agree with them. They don't expect you to agree with them, see? They expect you to always be on the defensive. So you agree with them. That's exactly right. Here's another one where you can agree, and we'll have to close with this. This talk about accepting Jesus Christ is a bunch of foolishness to me. You say, you know, that's exactly what the Scriptures say. And once again, because the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. So, agree with them once again. They can't understand how you're agreeing with them so much, see? This really impresses them. They can't understand. People will laugh at me. Well, that's true. You'll be laughed at by some people. I cannot hold out, or I can't keep saved. Well, they need a little course in simple theology right there. Well, you can't stay saved, certainly not. You can't do it in your own strength. The Lord is the one who does the keeping. We are kept by the power of God. So take these sprocket wrenches and these screwdrivers and pliers and use them with sanctified common sense and ask the Lord to make you a reproducer. Wonderful little message by my friend Dawson Troutman, who's now in heaven. You can buy it probably for about 20 cents. You can even get it on tape if you want it, called Born to Reproduce. Very, very wonderful message. I heard him give it many times on how that's why we're here. We're here to reproduce. Shall we pray? Father and God, we thank you that you are very practical and that you've given us the tools that we need to do a job. We pray that you'd help us to know how to use sanctified, practical wisdom. Father, deliver us from ever getting off on a tangent and majoring on minors. Help us to major on majors and to put Jesus Christ in the forefront of all that we do. May people take knowledge of us that we've been with Him, but that we are practical, we are loving, and we are kind, and we are considerate and patient. And all of the other attributes and characteristics of our wonderful, adorable Lord. Bless us throughout this day. Bring us back tonight in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we pray for this gathering here, we pray for your people around the world that are meeting in your name. We pray again for our brother Dominic in Cleveland. Pray again for our brother Lacey, who is en route to Africa, that you'd have your perfect will in their lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen.